Our scripture this morning is Psalm 28. Psalm 28, beginning in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Think with me about this question. Are Christians strong people or weak people? Does God want us to be strong? Is it wrong to be weak? Do you ever blame yourself for being too weak? If you were a more mature Christian, would you necessarily be a stronger Christian? Was King David, the author of this psalm, a strong man or a weak man? How about the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament? Was he strong or weak? Both David and Paul answer the question for us. Paul answers it more directly and most surprisingly with a kind of riddle. Paul, are you weak or are you strong? His answer would be, oh, that's easy. When I'm weak, then I am strong. And you say, what kind of doublespeak is this? It sounds like he's trying to keep his whole constituency happy by talking out of both sides of his mouth. But really, he's letting us in on the same secret that David reveals in this psalm. That it's out of weakness that our strength comes. And that's because the strength that makes us strong does not come from within us. It's actually the strength of another. And you can't receive it unless you first acknowledge your weakness, your own innate inability to be strong. Martin Luther said, there is a certain despair of man's own ability which must come about before man is prepared to receive the grace of Christ. And if you're still not convinced, but you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, all you really need to do is listen to the radical words that he spoke to his disciples in the upper room when he said, apart from me, here's how strong you are, you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing apart from me. That's how weak you are. And so, in the spirit of Paul, in the spirit of David, in the spirit of Jesus, I want to focus in our teaching this morning on what it means to be strong in the Lord. I want to let David, in this psalm, speak to us in very practical terms what it means for the Lord to be our strength. He makes that statement twice in the psalm, verse 7 and verse 8. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of his people. Is the Lord your strength? And what does that mean? And how can we live our lives in his strength rather than our own strength? I don't want you to leave today without understanding that. The psalm breaks down quite neatly into four smaller units. I've focused on the contribution that each of these sections makes to the theme of the Lord being our strength. So if you want to live in the strength of the Lord, here are four different dimensions, we could say, to that kind of living. It begins in verses 1 and 2. You have to ask for help. For some of us, that may be the most difficult part of all. Verses 1 and 2, to you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. You cannot live in the strength of the Lord if you never talk to him. If you never ask him for help. James says that there are things that we don't receive from God because we've never asked him for them. Jesus said that if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? God doesn't like to be ignored. He doesn't like to be taken for granted or neglected any more than you do. Is it not clear as you read your Bible that God really does desire a relationship with you? And you and I are not designed, don't you know this even from your experience, that we're not designed to navigate the threats and problems and perceived injustices of life by depending on our own strength and our own wisdom. David, this man of war, this man of valor, courageous and bold, knew in himself that he was a weakling. That the way for him to know true strength was through expressing his own weakness. And so here he finds himself surrounded by the threats of evil people to the point that his life is in jeopardy. And you can see that in the very first verse. Lord, if you go deaf on me here, I'll be abandoned to the pit. And the pit was a way of referring to death. It was the place that dead people go, the pit. David, in his weakness, is vulnerable and desperate here. In fact, you can see it in all the creative ways that he describes what he does in the midst of his vulnerability and trouble. He calls upon the Lord, it says. He gives voice to his concerns. He pleads for mercy from God. He cries out for help. He assumes a physical posture of dependency by lifting up his hands to the only one who could give him what he needs most. And so David prays. He prays body and soul, pleading for help and mercy. It's where we should always begin. If you want the strength of the Lord. The great John Bunyan said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed." Prayer, he says, is a scourge of Satan. He hates it when God's people pray because it starts to put them in touch with a power way beyond anything they could produce. If you want the Lord to be your strength, ask Him for that strength. As weak as you may feel, as unworthy as you may feel, as aware as you may be of all of your imperfections and tangled motivations, ask Him for His help. And then secondly, if you want to live in the Lord's strength and not your own, you have to give up something. Verses 3 to 5, you have to let God avenge evil. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of His hands, He will tear them down and build them up no more. To avenge is to inflict harm on someone for the wrong that they have done to you or that they have done to another. It's about, it's to get someone back. It's to let a sense of injustice in you turn to bitterness and then into a rage demanding revenge. No one has to teach you to respond that way. You do it naturally. But when you're acting that way, you are not capable of ever honoring God. It's the old eye for an eye philosophy, which history and contemporary political theater have shown is impossible to get justice that way, an eye for an eye, as long as you have imperfect people trying to implement it. And that's because imperfect people find it difficult to limit themselves to just an eye when an eye was taken from them. Because there's always this little extra payment extracted for the inconvenience and pain that they had to endure with the first violation. So if you hit me, I not only feel justified in hitting you back, I feel justified in hitting you a little bit harder because you're the one who started all of this, which then makes you more offended. Hitting me back, this is how things escalate. But you know the directives of Romans 12. Beloved, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Don't let evil conquer you, but overcome evil with good. You got to give it up. These evil people that David talks about, the wicked, as they're called in verse 3, they're not just evil because they've done bad things. They are evil, look at verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord. They don't acknowledge the work of God's hands. In essence, they're godless, with no divine authority to which they feel accountable. So they feel that they're free to do whatever they feel like doing to whomever they feel like doing it. No accountability. The imagery that David uses here is that of a job. In verse 3, they're called workers of evil. And the beginning of verse 4 says that they deserve something for their work. And the end of verse 4 says that they should get what their work deserves, that they should get a paycheck for all the hard work that they've done in evil. And that's why the Message paraphrases it this way: these are full-time employees of evil. Pay them back for their long hours in the devil's workshop and then cap it with a huge bonus. Give them the paycheck they deserve. In verse 5, it's as if David says, give them the paycheck they deserve, destruction and annihilation. Here you go. Here's your paycheck for all that you've done. These are the wages of your evil. Wipe you out never to be rebuilt again. So David is incensed about this. He's honest about his desire for revenge, but you'll notice in good Romans 12 fashion that he leaves the vengeance up to God. He wants to live in God's strength, not his own. Sometimes as Christians, we can become obsessed with trying to control evil that is flowing out of the lives of unregenerate people in a culture like ours. And we might get just obsessed with trying to take too much responsibility to punish evil by taking matters into our own hands. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12, what business is it of mine to judge people outside the church? It's a rhetorical question. It's not our business to try and control evil in our own strength. If you want to live by the Lord's strength, then you need to surrender all of the pent-up animosity you have towards sinners. You need to take it all, give it to God, entrust it to His timing, His judgment. The anger of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. You got to put all those grudges, all those hurts, injustices, the ways that life has disappointed you, your anger, put it all together and give it to the only one who is wise enough and powerful enough to set things right. Live by His strength. Third, free your heart to exalt. Verses 6 and 7, you notice the change of tune now. Third verse here. I mean, if this is a hymn, it was a song. Blessed be the Lord, for He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to Him. For the believer, living with the Lord as his or her strength, there will always be a section like this. Because God is always worthy of praise and blessing and thanks. And as you acknowledge this, and as you express it enthusiastically, you discover that your sense of strength, really the Lord's strength in you, will rise up and become more pronounced. To praise and exalt fuels the strength of the Lord within you. Do you exalt? Now you look at the verse. Some people talked to me in the early services, said they thought this was a typo. Exalt, E-X-U-L-T. Do you exalt? To exalt is to show a feeling of elation or jubilation, especially as the result of a success. So as David's prayers are answered, he's like, crying, oh, please help me, Lord. I cry out to you. I plead with you. Hear my voice. Don't go deaf on me here now. He talks that way to God. And then when God answers him, he doesn't just wipe his brow with a sense of relief and move on. That's not what he does until he has another problem. That's not what he does. He pauses and celebrates with abandon. He is ecstatic. He acknowledges God's goodness to him with songs of thanksgiving. Now, I know some of us like to kind of rock the music. Some of us like the more reflective, quiet stuff. Some of us like the whole range of music. David exalts every once in a while. We got to sing about how good He is all the time, all the time. He's so good. That's what he does here. That's what he's doing. That's what it means to exalt. It is to jubilate. In the midst of this jubilation, his heart trusts. Do you see that in the middle of it? In Him, my heart trusts, and I am helped by His strength. This is significant because the key to living in the Lord's strength is to exercise your personal faith. Nothing can make you as strong in your weakness as faith. Trust in the Lord. This is John Owen's point, the brilliant 17th century English theologian. He said, an opinion, a well-grounded opinion in judgment isn't going to preserve you. Love of this or that man's ministry isn't going to preserve you. That you're able to argue for and defend your ways will not preserve you. Resolutions that even if everybody leaves you, I'll never leave you, is insufficient. Nothing, he says, can preserve you but a sense and experience of the usefulness and sweetness of the gospel. And this faith alone can give you. You can't get it anywhere else. Why? Because faith, when you trust God, what you are acknowledging is you're acknowledging your weakness, but you're also respecting the authority of Christ as you exercise faith. You're recognizing him as the Lord over all other competing lords, the king over all other kings. You're acknowledging that he sits enthroned at the right hand of God, expecting all of his enemies to become his footstool. You're acknowledging that he has an iron rod, as the scriptures teach, to break all of his enemies into pieces like the potter's vessel. You trust this kind of Lord. And Owen says, you cannot be carried before any magistrate, but Christ is there, present and greater than them all, who has their breath in his hands, their lives and their ways at his disposal, and can do with them what he pleases. Faith will bring the presence of Christ in such a season when otherwise your hearts would fail with fear. When you trust in the midst of your weakness, you say, he is God. You talk the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They go, we're not bending, man. I mean, you can throw us in that fire. We might burn. We don't know. Our God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bending to you. We trust him. He is God. This is precisely how very wimpy people in the Bible step up and do supernatural feats of courage and strength. Because their faith rests in the incomparable sovereign authority of their Christ. And when you trust that kind of Christ, you simply do what he says. And you leave the threats and the vulnerabilities and the anxieties and questions. You just leave that all to him. It's clear. He tells me to do it. I will do it. He is Lord. If I die, I die. Esther, if I die, I die. But I do what he says. That's walking in the strength of the Lord. Fourth and finally, we have to learn to receive. Verses 8 and 9. Notice the direction of these couple of verses. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. So I wrestled with how to summarize this one, and I came up with learn to receive, because you'll notice the flow of these two verses is from the Lord toward us. The strength that we need, that we're talking about living in, comes from the Lord. He is the saving refuge to which we run. He is the one who saves. He blesses. He shepherds. He carries us. We're on the receiving end of all of this. And we have to learn this, to turn the attention from ourselves to the Lord, receiving from him and resting in his presence and his provision for us. For some of us, that's difficult to do. We get so focused on the pain and the weakness and the fact that I'm not like this person. I wish I wasn't. God's let me down. The whole world's let me down. It's all against me. We focus right here the whole time. When what this psalm says is you look like this. You look up to him. He is my strength. Think of Gideon in Judges 7. He's the least in his tribe, and his tribe is the least of all the other tribes. What good would it be for him to rely on his own capabilities? He's a nobody. And yet, he's just the kind of person that God chooses to use. And what happens when this nobody assembles his army? God says, well, we got a problem here, Gideon. Your army is too big for the job. And so the army is reduced from 22,000 to 10,000. To which God still says, problem here, too big. And then, you remember the story, God tells Gideon to bring them to this pool of water. Some of us were at that pool of water in April. Brought a little stone home from that pool. It's in my fountain at home and should have brought it here today. And here's what God says to him. He says, okay, Gideon, all of those who lap the water with their tongues and drink like dogs, you put them over on this side. And then those who kneel down and take the water in their hands like this and drink, then put them on the other side. Now, I don't know who drinks like a dog, you know, when they're, but there were 300 of them that did that. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 that lapped up the water, I'm going to deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. You just send all the others home. So we went 22,000 to 10,000, then only 300. God had decided that 300 was just right. Why? The text tells us, Judges 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast, saying, my own hand saved me. See, God intends to get the glory in all these transactions. And so he will answer our prayers in a way that will highlight our weakness and his strength. David always respected the king as God's anointed. You remember that he would not raise his hand against Saul because he considered Saul to be one, to be God's anointed. But now, when he talks about the anointed here in verse 8, David finds himself as the anointed king. And that makes him aware of his need for the people collectively to experience the strength of the Lord. The Lord is his refuge. And then look at the sweet imagery in the last petition. David prays, be their shepherd, carry them forever. This is the kind of God who carries his people. Not the one who needs to be carried like the false idols of the nations. The idols, you know, you got to carry them along. Make sure you don't drop them. Keep them clean. Give them a little food now and then. You carry them along. This is our God. We're going to trust him. He says, I'm not like that. I'm the kind of God who comes to serve you. Jesus, I don't know where we get this idea that Christianity is working for God, and if I work really hard, maybe I'll get in. Jesus came and said, I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. I didn't come for the righteous who somehow earned this. I came for the ones who were the losers. That's who I came for. The sinners, the rejects, the marginalized, those are the ones I came for. Because they're the ones who recognize their need. They learn to live in my salvation, my strength. God's always like this. How does the Lord give this strength to his people? And the answer is he gives it to them in surprising ways. I dare you to pray, Lord, let me live in your strength. Because when you pray that way, here's the type of thing that happens. Our friend John Bloom from Desiring God. When you ask God for strength, what are you asking for? Are you asking for the strength that God wants to give you? Or are you asking for the strength that you want to have from God? And the reason this is important is because the two are not the same. Highest on God's agenda for us is strengthening our faith. That's what really matters to God, that you trust him, rely on him, that you live in his strength. That's really high, because faith to God is more precious even than gold, though it's refined by fire. That's what Peter said. This is what matters to God, but highest on our agenda is frequently accomplishing something necessary or noble, or our agenda is to try to escape some kind of affliction or humiliation. And these may not be wrong desires, but they may be the wrong priorities. Because when we pray for strength, we may imagine the answer looking like some kind of increased capacities to accomplish or to escape. But the strength that God supplies is often increased capacities to trust his promises, which might require dying to our envisioned accomplishment or enduring what we had wished we could escape. We asked for strength, and what we received, it seems to us, is less strength. In fact, things got worse, and our weaknesses are heightened, not diminished. But what's really happening here is not God's negligence, not indifference to our prayers, but a conflict between our expectations and God's intentions. Because the biblical pattern of God strengthening his saints is like this. God chooses a sinful, weak person to be his redeemed saint. God further weakens this saint through circumstantial and or physical adversity. And the saint then is forced to trust God's promises, and then God proves himself faithful to those promises. And then the saint's faith is strengthened, and hope abounds because his or her faith doesn't rest on the wisdom of man, but now it rests on the power of God. It's like that. That's all I have left. When the doctors don't have any answers anymore, what do I? All I have is the power of God. This is living with the Lord as your strength. The strength that God wants to give you is an increasing ability to trust him, to receive from him wisdom, renewed physical strength, guidance, healing, grace. Grace that you can never produce, but only receive, receive, receive. And so you pray, God, please give me strength, give me your strength. And he says, okay. And he starts kicking out more things that you've been depending on. Taking more things. Now you feel more. Wait a minute. I asked for strength. My strength is that you're going to have to trust me. That's the kind of strength I'll give you. Then I get the glory, and you get access through your weakness to a power that just exponentially beyond anything you could have ever done. You could pull this all together by thinking of a very specific kind, a category of people who are weak among us. Jason Meyer points out how Jesus often used physical disabilities as a parable pointing to our spiritual disabilities. So he healed the blind to show us how we're spiritually blind and need to be healed. He raised Lazarus from the dead as a picture of the salvation that we're dead and have to be raised from our trespasses and sins. He does this kind of thing. Think of people with disabilities, physical disabilities. The vast majority of the world thinks that we don't need people with disabilities. The world regards them as unnecessary. What contribution can they possibly make to society? Survival of the fittest means discarding them. Cut your losses. Doctors today can put incredible pressure on parents to abort unborn children who have chromosomal abnormalities or Down syndrome or some condition. And on the other hand, the other side of the spectrum, the world is increasingly favoring physician-assisted suicide and mercy killings. As people become elderly and more disabled, they're viewed as less valuable. We don't need them. Now we have to care for them. Condescending care. Boy, aren't they lucky to have us here to care for them. But Jesus, you listen to Jesus, you read the Bible, Jesus demands that we look deeper. And when we look deeper, the first thing that we come to realize from a biblical standpoint is that disabilities are not an accident. God makes disabilities. He is not embarrassed about them at all. Exodus 4:11, the Lord said to Moses, "Who makes man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf? Who makes him seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I take responsibility for that blindness." It's not an accident at all. People with disabilities are a gift from God to us. They are a parable. They are not just people who need us to serve them. We need them to serve us. How? Their very presence ministers to us. They give to us the gift of sight. They are a physical reflection of the spiritual reality we all share, and their physical weakness or disability shows us our spiritual weakness and disability. We see ourselves. They belong to the family. They are part of us. They're not a separate group that we serve because we pity them. They serve us by their very presence because they show us something profound about who we are, and their presence puts us much more in touch with how weak we really are. They have obvious needs, and our spiritual needs may sometimes be less obvious, but they are just as real, and we are just as needy. Yes, people with disabilities need a lot of help a lot of the time, but don't you see, you need more help more of the time than they do. Pause to consider what you would be apart from the grace of God. God constantly serves us. We need physical life and breath. We need spiritual strength. Without these things, we're nothing. We are totally dependent all the time. The people with disabilities are real life people who remind us of this truth. They may have a disability, but you have something much worse. You have complete inability. In fact, it was completely impossible for you to do anything to earn your salvation. Totally helpless, totally dependent. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. The weaker I get, the stronger I become. How might the Lord more intentionally become your strength? Let's pray. It's all of grace, and once more, we need your grace, Lord, to take teaching like this that is just so counter to everything we hear in the culture, all the values of the culture, and we ask you, God, to recalibrate our thinking, to bring it back in alignment with your word, that we would be the kind of people who, first of all, are aware of our weaknesses, but then instead of becoming bitter about weaknesses and disabilities in our lives, may they cause us to be dependent on you and to let your strength be perfected in our weakness. This is so far beyond us, Lord, that we ask you to give us insight and give us grace to live this way, that you might be glorified in us, even or especially in our weaknesses, and that we might find our strength and our satisfaction in all that you are to us. Amen.